Well, friends, for a short time this evening, if we could turn back to the chapter that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and I'd like us to take for our text this evening the words that we have in verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Friends, there is a saying, perhaps a worldly saying, that tells us that the devil makes work for idle hands. This very saying, I think we can truly say that this psalm tonight that we have before us, it bears testimony to this saying that the devil does indeed make work for idle hands. Now, Psalm 51, the psalm that we have before us here, it's an unusual psalm in some ways, because unlike most psalms, you'll notice that the title that it's given before verse 1, the title that I read out to you before we started reading the chapter, it's a title that explicitly states the context of the psalm. It's a title that tells us exactly what this psalm is about, exactly where in the life of David, King David, we can place this psalm. Now, you might have thought when reading this psalm that this title was perhaps added by the publishers as perhaps a point of clarity, that this was added later on in order to set the scene, if you like, for the reader. Yet that's not the case, because interestingly, if you go to the Hebrew, the title that you have here forms part of the original text. And in fact, when you're reading the Hebrew, this very title would come alongside verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. After he had gone into Bathsheba. So by this very title, we know the context of this psalm. And as we read through the psalm, we could see that this was very much a personal and individual prayer of lament, a prayer of repentance. Unlike many of the other psalms that are classed as psalms of lament, psalms that include perhaps a complaint against an enemy, followed up by a personal plea for restoration, what we have here is a very definite defeat against the battle of the flesh. Here we have a personal plea that seeks to acknowledge this battle that the author is having with the flesh. Now, the title of the psalm, it also makes clear that the sentiments of this psalm, that they're in no way to be limited to the life of King David. How do we know that? Well, we can see in the title that this psalm is, in fact, addressed to the choir master. And the fact that this psalm is addressed to the choir master shows us that this is a psalm that was to be sung in public worship. This was a psalm that was to be sung by all of the Lord's people. Why was this? Well, surely this is because this is a psalm that could not only be related to the very experience of King David here before us, but also that the words of this psalm would be words that would relate to the very experience of the Lord's people down through every generation. And so as we begin our communion weekend tonight, it's it's helpful for us to reflect on this never-changing reality. This never-changing reality that, of course, is not always very pleasant to speak about, but nonetheless necessary. This reality that for all of us who are in Christ tonight, and those of us who are not in Christ, that we are all just like David, sinners. We are all sinners in need of the grace of the Lord. And that is why we gather together this weekend. That is why we gather together as the Lord's people to remember his death. Why would we come and remember the death of a Savior if we weren't reflecting upon what we have been saved from? And the very fact that, friends, we have been saved tonight, if we are in Christ, from our own very sins. And although ultimately our sins, and we praise the Lord for this, that if we're in Christ, our sins have been dealt with at that cross, nonetheless, for our growth in grace, for our sanctification, for us to make any real progress, as it were, on this narrow path of righteousness, we need to daily respond to our sin. We need to daily think even about our sin. We need to respond to our sin even in the same way that David here before us tonight responds to his. So, friends, I'd like us to look specifically at the words of verses 16 and verse 17, and I'd like us to do so under two headings, quite loosely under these two headings. Firstly, we'll look at the exhortation that we find in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. We will look at what these words exhort us to do and what they exhort us not to do as the Lord's people. And secondly, we'll look at the encouragement that we find in these words before us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we have exhortation and we have encouragement. Now, although the title that we read together, although it doesn't go into too much detail about what this sin is that David finds himself here repenting of, we only need to go to 2 Samuel 11 to reveal the root of this sin. You'll remember that during this time when kings go out to battle, that David, instead of choosing to go out to battle as he ought, David instead chose to remain in Jerusalem. And as he remained in Jerusalem, as all the other men were out at battle, he was taking, you'll remember, a leisurely stroll one night on the roof of the palace. And as he was taking a stroll on the roof of the palace that night, he looked down and what did he see but Bathsheba? Now, as he saw this beautiful woman bathing in the light of the day, he was led into temptation. You remember that his lust for this woman, as he saw her there, it led him to succumb to temptation and to summon Bathsheba in order for him to gratify the desires of his flesh. This, of course, would never have happened had he been out in the line of duty, had he been out with the other men as he was supposed to be. Here the devil was making work for idle hands. And you know, when we reflect upon these times, even in our own experience, when we have perhaps knowingly or willingly fallen into sin, those times where we have made a conscious decision to sin against God, can almost guarantee that if we peel back the layers of these experiences, if we reflect upon these experiences in our lives, But if we get to the root of it, we can truly say that we too, just like David, we weren't in the path of duty. We didn't have that full armor of God on. We weren't ready, perhaps, to do battle. And because of this, we were left weak. We were left weak and totally exposed to the fiery darts of the evil one. I'm sure we all know exactly what that is like. And so it was with David. And so in response to having sinned in such a way, in response to having gratified the desires of his flesh, you would expect, as was the Old Testament custom at the time, you would expect him to have made a sacrifice for his sin. But yet that isn't the case. Instead, we read in verse 16, David saying to the Lord, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would have given it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Why is this? Why is it that following the sin of falling with Bathsheba, that he is not required to come and offer a sacrifice before God? Well, again, the answer lies in 2 Samuel 11. Because we read that not only did David fall with Bathsheba, that in and of itself, it was bad enough. But following that, we find out that Bathsheba falls pregnant with his child. See, Scripture doesn't gloss over these details. That is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It doesn't sugarcoat the raw realities of humanity and the realities of life. And so Bathsheba, she falls pregnant with his child. And of course, when she falls pregnant, David realizes that perhaps he's going to be found out. Questions will be asked. Whose child is this? Bearing in mind Bathsheba's husband Uriah at this time, he was away doing battle with all the other men. He was where he was supposed to be. And so in response to what David did, he tries to cover up his actions. And so he summons Uriah to the palace and he tells Uriah to go and see his wife. He hopes that by going to see his wife, he'll lie with his wife, and then it would be thought that the child would in fact be Uriah's and not David's. Can you see how he tried to cover up his actions? But yet when Uriah came to David, he didn't want to go and see his wife. He knew that his place was to be on the battlefield, and so instead that very night he chose to sleep at the palace door. But undeterred, David carries on. And David gets Uriah drunk in the hope that in his drunkenness, Uriah will desire to go and be with his wife. But yet, even in getting Uriah drunk, his plan fails. And so what does David do? Well, he resorts to murder, because things hadn't worked out the way that he had hoped, because it was quite likely, quite possible that his sin was going to be exposed. He did all in his power to obliterate any evidence that he had sinned. And so what does David do? He concocts that plan by which Uriah is killed in battle. And after this plan comes to pass, after Uriah is indeed killed in battle, he proceeds to marry Bathsheba in haste, so it would appear that the baby was legitimately his. And so at this very point in the experience of David, he gives every appearance of a man whose conscience is indeed seared, as it were, by a hot iron. He doesn't seem to care what he's doing. He's willfully and willingly and knowingly being part of this whole chain of deceit. Friends, bear in mind, this was a man of God. This wasn't a man who didn't know the Lord as a Savior. This was a man of God. This was even a man that God had said was a man after his own heart. And here we see him conspiring, plotting, murdering. A man after God's own heart. Friends, doesn't this show us that we are never, ever to underestimate the capabilities of our own corrupt hearts, no matter who we are, no matter how long we've been following the Lord? The fact remains that the root of every known sin, without exception, every single one, it's in your heart tonight. It's in my heart tonight. And that's why Scripture tells us that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Friends, just like David, we are capable of anything. It's so easy to read passages like this and to condemn, to think, isn't that disgraceful? What an awful thing this man did. But yet you are capable. I am capable. You know, aren't David's actions so typical of the nature of sin? Aren't his actions so typical of the nature of your heart and my heart? So often we find that one sin leads to another, and that perhaps in committing one sin like David, we seek to cover up that past sin by committing another and yet another, and so it snowballs and spirals almost out of control. You see, friends, sin is like rot. And unless sin is cut off at its root, unless it's dealt with at its root, it will spread. And as it spreads, it will weaken. And as it weakens, the more it weakens us, the more we as the Lord's people, the more we will struggle. We will struggle to grow in grace. We will struggle to have that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We will struggle to even desire to be together in the house of the Lord and worship His great and glorious name. I wonder, friend, are you struggling tonight? And so we read that for David, the Lord will not delight in sacrifice, that he will not be pleased in burnt offering, otherwise he would have given it. Why was this? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament law to find the reason for this. And there we find that in fact there was no sacrifice. There was no remedy to the sin of David having murdered Uriah. There was no sacrifice that could be offered for somebody who so willfully and knowingly murdered another man. This was a sin that came under the category of sins of a high hand. This was a high-handed sin. And so then looking at this, it would seem that David's sin had left him completely isolated from God. That because there was no sacrifice that could be made for this sin, that David's communion with his father would be broken instantly. We know in verse 12 that yes, in fact, David had lost the joy of his salvation. He's asking for the joy of his salvation to be restored. And isn't that what sin does to us? Isn't it true that giving us a moment of pleasure, yes, it perhaps does that. But in giving us that moment of pleasure, it also at the same time, it robs us of our spiritual joy. That joy in the Lord, which is our strength. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I wonder if you have sinned and that After you have sinned, you've felt that perhaps there is no way back to the Father. That following your sin, you cannot even face coming before the Lord in prayer because you are so ashamed. You may even find yourself in that situation tonight. You might find that because your sin is even so great, that somehow you think that the Lord doesn't want anything more to do with you. Friends, we praise the Lord tonight that where sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. And although for David he was unable to offer a burnt offering in response to his sin, he wasn't left without hope. Why wasn't he left without hope? Well, one commentator helpfully points out that the same law which made such high demands on mankind also provided in the event that there was a failure to reach those standards of an elaborate sacrificial system. David, in falling with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah, he was unable to reach the high standards of that elaborate sacrificial system. That is fact, that is true. But yet we see that for David, nonetheless, provision is so mercifully made. You see, as important as sacrifices were, and we must never minimize their importance, and as important as they were in and of themselves, they had their limitations. You see, friends, if we were to take these sacrifices out with the timeline of redemptive history, if we were to remove them from the timeline of redemptive history, if they were to stand alone, these sacrifices in and of themselves, these burnt offerings, they would be completely meaningless. You see, and this is very important. Outward sacrifices in the Old Testament, these were but foreshadows. These were but foreshadows of the greatest sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation for the sins of his people, as a means of turning away the wrath of God from his people. You see, the blood of goats and rams, they could never, ever atone for the sins of humans. These sacrifices were but a means of pointing towards the fact that in the fullness of time, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would atone for sin. Just as we look back, they looked forward to that atoning sacrifice, that sacrifice that would atone for the sins of David, the sins of you, and the sins of me tonight if we are in Christ. But as well as the fact that outward sacrifices could never be accepted, would it not be for this the greatest of sacrifices? It could also never be accepted. This is very important to our text tonight. They could also never be accepted without that inward repentance. And that highlights the exhortation that we have here in verse 16, that the Lord will not delight in outward sacrifice, or the psalmist would give it, that he would not be pleased with a burnt offering. All these outward sacrifices are all very well in and of themselves, but something more was needed. We see an example of this in Hosea 6:6 when referring to the unrepentant hearts of Israel and Judah. Here we read God saying, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This was in response to the narrative that we read in Hosea 5:6, when the Israelites go and seek God by sacrificing their flocks and their herds. And although they go and they make these sacrifices to God, they don't find God. Why don't they find God? Well, they don't find God because we read that he had withdrawn from them. This reason for his withdrawal, it had nothing to do with their outward sacrifices, which in and of themselves were not wicked, were not evil, but rather because they had dealt faithlessly with the Lord. What God primarily wanted was not animals on an altar, but rather inward covenant obedience. We see a further example of this in Isaiah 1:11, where we read, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb or of lambs or of goats." Judah would hear offering sacrifices as they outwardly ought to do. Yet the fact remained that their behavior, their very behavior, was described as being like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their outward sacrificial obedience was paired with inward moral corruption. Isn't that solemn? And along with that, these people, they had a complete lack of repentance, which effectively rendered these sacrifices of Judah to be unacceptable before a holy God. What does that teach us tonight? Well, it teaches us, friends, that we can give all the sacrifices that we want. David could have tried to have given sacrifices as a means of repentance. Yes, we can try and do all the things that are outwardly right in the eyes of men. We can do all these things that are expected of us. We can come to church. We can even go to the Lord's table. But yet, friends, the fact remains for David, for you and for me, bare sacrifice, bare outward offering is not what the Lord desires. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read that a man is to examine himself. A man is to examine himself, and then he's to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. David knew this, as we see in verse 6 of the psalm that we have before us. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." You see, friends, above all else, yes, we can give, and yes, we should give these outward sacrifices, if you like. We should sow these outward means of serving and worshipping our Lord. But yet above all else, what the Lord desires is that his people have that inward awareness of their actions before a holy God. And that we be not like those who merely confess with their mouths, but yet their hearts are far from God. Those who are, as Jesus says in Matthew 23:27, are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And so, unlike the Pharisees that are described in Matthew here, friends, we come to the Lord tonight. We come to him this weekend. We come to him even every day of life with more than outward religion. We come just like David with that acute awareness that we are a sinners before a holy God. And that because we are sinners before a holy God, we need his help. Be encouraged, friends. And this brings us briefly to our second point. Be encouraged if you are aware of your sin tonight. I wonder if you are aware of your sin tonight as you reflect even on the week that has gone by in your experience. Can you pinpoint the sins in your heart? The sins in your mind? The sins of your voice? The things you've said that you shouldn't have said? The actions that you've taken that you shouldn't perhaps have taken? Can you pinpoint them? I know that I certainly can. Be encouraged, friends. Be encouraged if you're able to say with the psalmist, "My flesh and my heart doth faint and fail." Because if you can say that in your heart tonight, you can also say, "But God doth fail me never." You see, David might not have been able to offer outward sacrifices following his sin, but yet it's clear from verse 17 that here there is another sacrifice that is accepted by the Lord. He states, and this is so encouraging, he states that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken spirit and a contrite heart God will not despise. This is talking, of course, that sacrifice of within. The sacrifice that nobody else can see tonight. This is not a sacrifice that is physically presented on an altar, but rather one that is presented from the very core of our being. You know, the language that is used here in these phrases, broken spirit and contrite heart, they tell us so much about the nature of this sacrifice. Because the word broken, it means to shatter. It means to smash or to break. While the word contrite, it comes from a Hebrew word which means to crush or to be crushed. And so these parallel terms, they speak so clearly of the one who is broken and shattered and crushed after having sinned before a holy God. Friends, is that how you feel before when you sin before a holy God? Do you feel shattered? Do you feel crushed? Do you feel broken? Well, if you do, the psalmist says that the Lord will not despise the one who finds themselves in such a state. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read, "If my people," that is the Lord's people, "if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." You see, friends, this inward brokenness, this brokenness of spirit, it is surely then a mark of humility before God. This praying and seeking the face of God is a sign and even an encouragement that we are, in fact, tonight, children of God. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And you know, a mourning over one's sins before a holy God, as David does here, you know, that's a blessed thing. That's something to be desired following our sin. That's something that leaves us not in a helpless situation, because Jesus himself says that those who mourn their sins, they will be comforted. One commentator observes that the person that has been broken provides the evidence that God's chastisement has been implemented. And so, dear child of God, you might be broken tonight. You might be broken in your spirit, in the very depths of your being. You might even be aware of the hand of the Lord chastising you. David certainly was. That's what led him to cry this prayer of repentance. But yet the fact is, as we read in Hebrews 12, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so that we see in such a brokenness of spirit, such humility, we see that in this pleasing sacrifice that is offered up to the Lord, it is the sign of a covenant relationship between a child and his Father, between a child of God and his and her Heavenly Father. And of course, although never ever to excuse sin, David should never have allowed himself to fall with Bathsheba. And that's why we are always to be on the watchtower. But nonetheless, the psalm is such a comfort to us this night if we are the Lord's. Because just like David, if we have that brokenness of spirit, if we feel shattered when we sin before the Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice that by the grace of God, we have been given this prayer in the first place. You see, the hypocrite is only concerned with the outward appearance. The hypocrite is only concerned with how he or she appears in front of his or her fellow man. The hypocrite doesn't care about what goes on in their heart. The hypocrite is, in fact, so busy looking at the speck in the person, the eye of the person beside them, that they fail to see the plank in their own. Not so with a child of God. You might think tonight that you are not good enough to come to the Lord's table. And if you think that you're not good enough to come to the Lord's table, well, you're right. You're not good enough to come to the Lord's table. But yet nobody here is good enough to come to the Lord's table. None of us will ever be good enough to come to the Lord's table. And the day that, if we're waiting for that day that we will be good enough to come to his table, we will be waiting a long, long time. But friends, he is good enough. The Lord Jesus is good enough. And it's because of his goodness and his mercy to us tonight that he is willing to accept our offering of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Why is he willing to accept this inward sacrifice? Why is he willing to hear our cry to him when we come to him just like David did? Well, surely it's because of that greatest sacrifice of all, the very reason that we are gathering together this weekend, a sacrifice that was once and for all for our sins, a sacrifice without which the prayer of David here in Psalm 51, your prayers, my prayers, without this very sacrifice, our prayers would be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But we come, friends, this weekend, and we do not lean on our own merits. We do not come as perfect people. Perhaps we've not committed the sins that David has committed, but yet we are sinners. And you know, the fact remains that when we break one of God's commandments, we in fact break each and every one. Isn't that solemn? We are all sinners. But we don't lean on our own merits. If we were to lean on our own merits, if we were to look only to our own hearts, friends, we would despair. We would despair and we would have nowhere else to go. But tonight, friends, if we are in Christ, we rejoice because we lean on his sacrificial act of love to us. We come, yes, as those who mourn, those who despair at the wretchedness of our own hearts. But also we come as those who sacrifice with that inward sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, a sacrifice that the Lord will not despise. So friends, if you are feeling low tonight, if you're feeling that you're unfit for the table, you just remember what and who you are in Christ. Because he took that punishment for you and for me, we will never have to. And so we come and we offer our brokenness to the God of all comfort. Amen. And we pray the Lord would bless these few thoughts to us. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we come and we give thanks this night for that new and living way that is found in thee, that although we sin and we fall short of the glory of God day after day, although we are a people who are at times chastised, thou dost not leave us to ourselves, but thou dost grant us even those sweet tears of repentance, and thou dost draw us back into that communion with thee. Help us then at all times to mourn our sin, and in a true and in a right spirit of repentance, to turn from it, to flee from it unto Christ, our safety. Oh, we ask now for the forgiveness of our many sins, and in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Well, we can continue or conclude even our time of worship now by singing again in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we can sing these verses that we have been thinking about together. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee, nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. We can sing to the end of the psalm to God's praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Standing to sing.
Amen.
close with a benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.